Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 2, we will read verses 1 through 20. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1460. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Cyrenius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Paul Harvey was an American radio broadcaster for ABC Radio. He lived from 1918 to 2009, dying at the age of 90. From 1951 to 2008, he broadcast news and comments during the week in the morning, and then he did a midday, and then on Saturday at noon. He also broadcast what we call Now You Know, the rest of the story. Well, one of his segments was on the Bethlehem innkeeper. In the words of Paul Harvey, "The Bethlehem innkeeper has been getting a bum rap. Christmas seasons and sometimes in between, pulpits are aflame with righteous wrath over the Jesus born in a manger story. The very idea that men had waited through 20 centuries of darkness and the long-sought light had to enter the world through the window of a stable. Prophets of the Old Testament had told them where to expect the baby and approximately when, and yet the innkeeper did not even reserve a room." Well, now let's hold the phone here. The innkeeper has been getting a bum rap. If Robert Schuller were not the first to remind us, he was perhaps the most eloquent when once upon a time he recited the Bethlehem story and he protested that the innkeeper had become the victim of cheap shots by preachers, teachers, and pageant writers. The Bible does not accuse the innkeeper. Joseph did not complain to the innkeeper. Mary did not complain. Actually, the stable was a cave in a hillside where cattle lived. It had many advantages over a room in the inn. The inn of Bethlehem was no Marriott hotel. It was a place where the masses collected, ruffians and thieves and heavy drinkers, rowdy men. The inn was jam-packed at tax-paying time. In the inn, there would have been no soft straw bed. Mary would have had to lie on a hard floor. In the stable was privacy, where nobody would hear or watch a teenage mother giving birth to her first child. The stable was safe and secure and warmer than the inn. The inn was without heat, no furnaces, no more than one lobby fireplace, but the wide nostrils of cattle exhaling steam, breathing in the cold air and breathing out warm air, warmed the stable. What might Joseph have done to protect his tax money against the thieves and the ruffians in the inn? Yet in the safety of the stable, there was no fear of a knife at one's throat in the night. So God and the innkeeper cooperated to provide a perfect place for Jesus to be born, a safe place, a quiet, soft, warm, comparatively comfortable, perfect place. And besides, the much-aligned innkeeper of Bethlehem had given the best that he had. And isn't that all that is asked of any of us? Paul Harvey does give us a different perspective. The innkeeper was not to blame, nor were Joseph, nor Mary. For some reason, known only to God, this was the place and the night that God chose to come to earth. Certainly it was an humble beginning. Leaving the halls of heaven for the mundane of a manger would leave a lesser God grumbling. Only one thing could compel such action: love. Love gave us Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh. He too would be born. He too would be human. He too would have feet and hands. He too would depend a mother's nurture and a father's care. How much does God love us? Enough to be one of us. Enough to live among us. Enough to die for us. Enough to live for us. Cocooning a newborn for 3 months is an action that many parents are choosing. When it was first mentioned to me a few weeks ago, it struck me as a new trend, a novel idea. Two thoughts kind of competed in my mind. One part of me shook my head. What will they think up next? The other part was I a neglectful parent, grandparent, pastor? With a little research, I realized that cocooning was proposed by health care providers a dozen or so years ago. My memory was jogged just a little. In 2012, the United States Centers for Disease Control declared that whooping cough, pertussis, had reached epidemic levels. It's a highly contagious respiratory disease with a prolonged cough. It's often been called the 100-day cough. Some infants under 3 months died from pertussis. So newborns are the most vulnerable to infectious diseases. Healthcare officials began recommending letting only those who had been vaccinated to be around the baby. Of course, today we can also add to that list the risk of flu and COVID. Every year, more than 20,000 children younger than 5 years are hospitalized due to flu complications, an additional 3,000 due to COVID. Even more have made trips to the doctor and urgent care emergency room because of these illnesses. With cocooning, you allow only even the family members and the siblings that have been vaccinated to be around the baby. The vaccinations are to be given 2 weeks in advance. Well, HealthyChildren.org suggests that you may have to be a mama papa bear about this, even when it feels over the top. What about when family members and friends think you're selfish or even detrimental to the family unit? This is, after all, America. Well, Patrick A. Coleman published this response in 2019 with this headline: "Cocooning new parents keep grandparents from kids. Don't do it," Coleman wrote. Cocooning is a trend, he wrote, among new parents, describing the act of bringing a newborn home from the hospital and living in isolation for the first few weeks, even months. Thus, their home is a cocoon. Well, Coleman asserts that this is not a good idea. Help is good. Grandparents are good. Parenting is lonely enough as it is. This impulse makes sense in the abstract, he writes. It protects the baby from diseases that visitors might carry in. It forms bonding between the baby and the family. You don't have to comb your hair for a couple of weeks. Nobody's coming in. While these things may be true, he writes, there's also the theory that grandparents literally allowed our species to thrive by providing care. He says, let grandparents come in and help with the family chores and responsibility. Coleman ends with, families are made of people. Leave the cocooning to the caterpillars. Now, it could just be that Patrick Coleman is a grandfather or potential grandfather, and he's worried about seeing a grandchild. I would suggest that with this, as with many issues that polarize us, there's a middle ground, somewhere between isolating your baby and exposing them to the public immediately after birth is a way to provide care and still celebrate the birth. Couldn't help but connect with Jesus' birth. God has his son cocooned in a cave, free from those ruffians in the inn. And then God shatters the holy night with a host of angels sent to shepherds living out in the fields. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood around them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The sign for the shepherds to know that they had found the right baby was that a babe would be wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. The Savior, Christ the Lord, will be lying in an animal feed trough. And the great news was told to humble shepherds. God invited shepherds out watching sheep to go and to see his son. They didn't question the great news. They didn't consult with experts on the expected Messiah. When the angels went away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." If the Lord makes something known to us, that's our sign, that's our calling to go and see what has happened. They didn't question whether it happened, they went to see. They came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. All those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. In one incredible moment, Max Lucado wrote, "Here is what we want to know. We want to know how long God's love will endure. Does God really love us forever? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ that Christ has for us?" God answered our question before we asked it. So we'd see his answer, he lit the sky with a star. So we'd hear it, he filled the night with a choir. And so we'd believe it, he did what no man had ever dreamed. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He placed his hand on the shoulder of humanity and said, "You're something special." Untethered by time, God sees us all, from the backwoods of Virginia to the business district of London, from the Vikings to the astronauts, from the cave dwellers to the kings, from the hut builders to the finger pointers to the rock stackers. God sees us. Vagabonds and rugamuffins all. He sees us all before we were born, and God loves what God sees. The star maker turns to us one by one and says, "You are my child. I love you dearly. I'm aware that someday you'll turn from me and walk away, but I want you to know I've already provided a way back." And to prove it, he did something extraordinary. Stepping from the throne, he removed his robe of light and wrapped himself in skin, pigmented human skin. The light of the universe was birthed into a cold night and then slept on cow's hay. God asked, "Can anything make me stop loving you? Watch me speak your language, sleep on your earth, and fill your herds." Behold the maker of sight and sound as he sneezes, he coughs, and he blows his nose. You wonder if I understand how you feel. Well, look into the dancing eyes of the kid in Nazareth. That's God walking to school. Ponder the toddler at Mary's table. That's God spilling his milk. You wonder how long my love will last? Find your answer on a splintered cross on a craggy hill. That's me, your maker. Nailed, stabbed, bleeding. Your God, covered in spit and sin soaked. That's your sin I'm feeling. That's your death I'm dying. That's your resurrection I'm living. That's how much I love you. God says, "I love you with all love." Let us pray. Loving Father, your love is pure and complete. Fill us with your love that we might love you and love others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.